Our survey of basic Bible doctrines, beginning the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. If you just read your Bible, you will find that, in fact, a lot is said about the Holy Spirit. But what happens is that as we read, we don't really compile these thoughts. We don't put them together. We don't think about the Holy Spirit, usually. And yet, we are living in the age of the Spirit. I can't emphasize one person of the Trinity over another, but this is the age of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament period could, in one sense, be called the age of the Father. The Gospel period, the age of the Son. But from Pentecost to the rapture, it is the age of the Spirit. And we'll see this as we go through. First of all, however, we're going to be looking, especially as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit. But tonight we want to look at the personality of the Holy Spirit. You remember that when we're talking about personality, we're not talking about whether they're fun to invite to a party. We're talking about that they are a person. And this is particularly the problem with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. During the history of the Christian era, some cults have rejected the doctrine of the Holy Spirit being a person. If you read about Arianism, Socinianism, Unitarianism, Refractionism, I think. Isn't that right, Jeb? Refraction. That's one of the things he made up. These are things where the Holy Spirit was just considered a force. So why the personality of the Holy Spirit is questioned, you say, why would anybody even question this? Well, here's four reasons. Number one, because as contrasted with the other persons of the Godhead, the Spirit seems impersonal. The acts and workings of the Holy Spirit are so secret and mystical, so much is said of His influence, His graces, power, and gifts, that we are prone to think of Him as an influence, as a power, a manifestation, an influence of the divine nature, an agent rather than a person. Then, number two, because of the names given to the Holy Spirit, He is called breath and wind and power. The word Spirit is translated that way. The symbols used in speaking of the Spirit are oil and fire and water. You can see those verses to give examples of that. So it is not strange that some students of the Scripture have been led to believe that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal influence. But then in number three, because the Holy Spirit is not usually associated with the Father and the Son in the greetings and in the salutations, now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. However, this is not always true. 2 Corinthians 3:14 does associate the three persons of the Trinity. But most often in the writing, it was God the Father and God the Son that were included. And then number four, because the Greek word Spirit is grammatically neuter. In many of the earlier languages, the words had a grammatical gender. It wasn't, you know, in our language, if something is masculine, then it's masculine. If it's feminine, it's feminine. And everything else is neuter. But not so with the older languages. And, well, German. The example I give from German is that, strangely, the word for girl, das Mädchen, is neuter. Now, a word like tomato, die Tomato, the tomato, is feminine. So if you were to say the girl went out to pick the tomato and use the pronouns, you'd say it went out to pick her. And that would make sense to the Germans. See? It, the girl, went out to pick her, the tomato. Doesn't make sense in English. But in Greek, pneuma is grammatically neuter, and then sometimes translated wind and spirit. Dr. R.A. Torrey said this, "If the Holy Spirit is a divine person and we know it not, we are robbing a divine being of the love and adoration which are His due." You may love a person, may you not, you see, but an influence, you can be happy for it, you can be glad for it, but you don't love that influence. That's not something we really can do. He says, "It is of the highest practical importance whether the Holy Spirit is a power that we in our ignorance and weakness are somehow to get hold of and use, or whether the Holy Spirit is a personal being who is to get hold of us and use us. Many can testify to the blessing that came into their lives when they came to know the Holy Spirit, not merely as a gracious influence, but as an ever-present, loving friend and helper. And that, of course, is our goal, to be able to understand that perhaps the most sensitive friend you have ever had is living within your very heart, and he is the Holy Spirit. He is a person of the Godhead. Well, the method of proving the personality of the Holy Spirit, first of all, names that imply personality are given to the Spirit. The main one is the Comforter. You think he is the one who comforts. That sounds very personal. John 14, 16 and 16, 7. Comforter translates parakletos, and that Strong's exhaustive concordance number, 3875. The verb form is parakaleo, meaning to exhort. The verb could be translated comfort or encourage. Parakletos, sometimes he's just called the paraclete transferring it over into English language, is also translated advocate, meaning lawyer, in 1 John 2:1, and this refers to Jesus. He was our paraclete. So in John 14, 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus promised another comforter. The word for another here means another of the same kind. And so the Holy Spirit is the same kind of paraclete as Jesus. The translators had to choose one word to represent paraclete. Comforter is a good translation. And the word could mean other things as well. It could mean the exhorter, and it could mean the encourager. The basic meaning is one who is called alongside to help. So in practical terms, the paraclete is the one who takes you from where you are in some sort of trouble to where you need to be. For example, as a comforter, he comes alongside, puts your arm around his shoulder and helps you along. He takes you from despair to comfort. As an exhorter, he takes you from disobedience to obedience. As an encourager, he takes you from emptiness to encouragement. And as an advocate, he takes you from being accused to being vindicated. So the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help, who is called alongside to help. A second method of proof is that personal pronouns are used of the Holy Spirit. Now, understand that to be grammatically technical, the he would always be it in the Greek, because the Greek word is neuter. But 12 times in the verses listed, the Greek masculine pronoun is used of the Spirit. The same word is used of Christ in these other verses. This is remarkable because the Greek word is neuter, so should have had a neuter pronoun. So this is not just pictorial personification, but a plain, definite, clear-cut statement asserting the personality of the Holy Spirit. Despite the grammatical gender, he is called he because of being who he is. Then number three, the Holy Spirit is identified with the Father, Son, and with Christians in such a way as to indicate personality. And if you point this out to think about it, the baptismal formula, Matthew 28:19, suppose we would read, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the wind. It doesn't fit the category, does it? The Son and the Father, Father and the Son and the breath. The influence, you know. The name, you see, the first two names are personal and is not the third. The name is singular, and so the three are one. So if the first two are persons, the third must be person as well. The apostolic benediction in 2 Corinthians 13:14, where Father, Son, and Spirit are all listed together. Identification with Christians. Acts 15:28, Pastor who is the pastor at Jesus' brother, who?
James.
Pastor James, pastor of the Jerusalem church, at the end of Acts 15 comes to this conclusion and writes in the letter, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us." So if he is a non-being, just an influence, would we say it seems good to the wind and to us, to the influence and to us? How does it seem good to an influence, you know? In 1038, Acts 1038, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. All right, with the Holy Ghost and power, would we say he anointed him with power and power? No, see, doesn't make sense. Romans 15:13, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The picture is one who gave the power. You wouldn't say that you may abound in hope through the power of the power. It really fits the picture of a being. And then number four, personal characteristics are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is represented as searching the deepest and profoundest truths of God, a thing of intellect, possessing knowledge of his counsels sufficiently to understand his purposes. See also all those verses. Spiritual gifts are distributed to believers according to the will of the Spirit. He has will. In 1 Corinthians 12. This involves wisdom and discretion, which are marks of personality. The Spirit not only bestows spiritual gifts, but bestows them according as he thinks best. And in John 3, in John 3, 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that actually procures your eternal life. He is the life giver in salvation. So the Spirit is said to have a mind, implying thought, purpose, and determination. And mind is an attribute of personality. So these things, you can't have it just being an impersonal force or influence if he has understanding, intelligence, discretion. Number five, personal acts of a being are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. He speaks. Matthew 17:5 says, "Hear ye him," speaking of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who speaks through the apostles. Speech is an attribute of personality. The Spirit maketh intercession. How do you have an influence that makes intercession? And then in Acts 13:2, 16:6-7, and 20:28, in these passages, the Holy Spirit is seen calling missionaries, overseeing the church, and commanding the practice of the whole church. These are things of intelligence and personality. And then number six, the Holy Spirit is susceptible to personal treatment. When I said you might come to the place where you recognize that the most intimate, personal, sensitive friend you have ever had is living within you, and it is that Holy Spirit. It almost seems strange to think about God responding to us so personally, but he does so in the Spirit. He may be grieved. You may grieve God. He may be insulted. That doesn't sound good. You've insulted God. He may be lied to, and Ananias and Sapphira paid with their life for that. He may be blasphemed, and he may be sinned against. Indeed, the sin against the Holy Spirit is much more grievous matter than even the sin against the Son of Man, according to the Matthew 12 passage. This cannot be said of an influence. It can't even be said of humans. So he is a being, a sensitive one. The the Ephesians 4 passage talking about being grieved seems to focus even on your speech. The way you talk may grieve the Holy Spirit. So, you know, completely godly, being God himself, it's like saying bad words in front of a child, you know, and the child just reacting to that. The pureness, the purity of the Holy Spirit within you, when the words are said, not just ugly language and profanity, but grievous words, hurtful words, hurtful to others, that grieves him. Comments or questions? The Holy Spirit as a being, as a personality.